You're visiting, we're so grateful for you to be here with us tonight. It's the first Sunday, so you want to hear something about making resolutions and all of that, right? I mean, it wouldn't be a gospel sermon on the first Sunday of the year if we didn't have something about that. I want to change it just a little bit tonight and just think about the God that we serve, his uniqueness. We started a study last week in the auditorium class, and others probably are further along, but we started a study in the book of Judges. And one of the things that we've learned right away is that the God that we serve is a God of new beginnings. He takes Israel from the birth of Abraham and his legacy on into Isaac and Jacob, ultimately into the 12 tribes, ultimately into Egypt for 400 years, and then ultimately he brings them out, takes them to the wilderness, displays his mighty power in front of them, and then takes them into the promised land under Joshua. And then all of a sudden they get into the promised land. At first they seem to be a great people of God. They're fighting together. They're resisting the Philistines, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites and Tina. And so the whole idea is that they're all one, and things are going well. And Joshua tells the people that since you have fought together, now you can begin to go back to your own possessions, and you can build your crops, and you can build your houses, and you can put that extension on and all of that. And the people did that. And everything, again, seemed well, but all of a sudden, once the elders that were under Joshua, once they began to pass off the scene, the scriptures say over and over that Israel sinned. They actually went after other gods, not the God that brought them through the wilderness, not the God that went before them and defeated all their enemies, but the Baals and the Asheroth, all these local deities, God's people bowed down and served them. As a result of that, when they sin, God, like he promised in the book of Hebrews, if you're my child, I'm going to discipline you. And what God did is that he sent them into slavery. We learned this morning as we looked at Othniel and Ehud and some of the other judges that God will send them into slavery for 8 years. And then he will give them prosperity for 20 years. He sent them into slavery for 40 years, and then he'll give them rest for 80 years. And so every time the people of God sinned, God will discipline them, and then they will repent. They say, oh, Lord, we're so sorry. My bad. I shouldn't have been bound down to Baal or the Asheroth. And then God will send a deliverer, a savior, and that's what called judges. And they will go, and they will deliver the people. Then everything is wonderful, except they do it all over again. They sin. God tolerates the sin for a while, but then all of a sudden, God will punish them, send them into slavery, put them under the dynasty of somebody, under the harsh treatment of Sisera and others, and will beat them up really, really good. And then Israel will again repent. God, we're so sorry. And then God will forgive them, and then he'll send a savior, and then the cycle continues to go around and around. What's the lesson tonight? You and I serve the God of new beginnings. I'm amazed with God's people that we today need God, need his mercy, need his forgiveness. But guess what? Tomorrow we'll need it again. Aren't you glad that the God that we serve is a God that is quick to forgive? He's a God that constantly is looking for opportunities to give us a fresh start. God is a second chance God. He is not one that is going to allow us to fail and then leave us alone. He will come in and put his shoulder to the plow when our wheel fall off of our cart. That's the kind of God that we serve. I looked at three opportunities, or three illustrations tonight that will help us understand the point that I'm, the effort that I'm making tonight. Our brother Paul, as our young brother read a few minutes ago, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And Paul goes in and describes what he has done that qualifies him to be the chief. Listen to what he says. He says, I was a blasphemer, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. And a persecutor, injurious. Paul said, but I obtain mercy because, again, the God that I serve is a God of new beginnings. And the grace of our Lord, verse number 14, was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, Paul says, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, Paul says, I'm what? I'm chief. When we look at Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there's another account in John chapter 8, verse number 11. Here's a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus is in the temple teaching. He's in the profound or the area of the temple. And all of a sudden they bring this woman in and they cast her at his feet. And they say to her, we have already judged her and convicted her. She's a sinner. She's condemned. What are you going to do about it? The law says we need to stone her. Will you throw the first rock? And Jesus will ultimately tell her, woman, go, sin no more. The God of new beginnings. How about in Luke chapter 15? We have that boy that leaves home and his father cares about him. And his father, you know, have made all kinds of efforts to love that boy and to care for him and to be there for him and to support him and encourage him. He bought him the first pair of $100 Nikes. He signed him up for the local basketball team. He brought him a football helmet. Use your imagination, okay? The father did for that boy all that he could. And then all of a sudden, the boy grew up and he tells his father, enough of this. Give me my money and I'm out. And you know what the father did? He gave him his money and let him go. And the boy goes away off to a distant country, living high on the hog, literally. He gets over there. Then all of a sudden, when his money ran out, so did his friends. Then all of a sudden, while he was in the pig pen, while he was there in the field with swine, he came to himself and he talked to himself and he said, what the heck am I doing here? In my father's house. I'm over here about to arm wrestle one of these pigs for their husk. But in my father's house, the servants are eating better. So I'm getting up out of here. I'm going to go home. And guess what he found on his way home? A father with outstretched arm. There is no mention of how much money that boy wasted. There's no mention of how bad he did, how long he's been gone. All we know is that the father saw him out in the distance, and the father ran to meet him. We serve a God of new beginnings. Many of us are going into this new year, and there are some baggage. There's some luggage. There's some stuff. There's some unfinished business that we are carrying over into the new year. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's shame. Who knows what it is, but it's a burden that you and I are carrying. And maybe we have repented of it on numerous occasions, but the burden is still there. The overwhelming load that I'm carrying is still there. Thank God we serve a God of new beginnings. Three observations, and the lesson's yours tonight. I noticed something in midst of these three examples, our brother Paul, the woman taken in adultery, and the prodigal son. Three things, if you're taking notes. Number one, if we're going to serve this God of new beginnings and allow him to allow us to start all over, if you will, there must be some kind of a declaration. Paul will say, I'm the chief of sinners. That was Paul's declaration. I'm not a sinner because it's the Pharisees and all the other guys signed me up to go up to Damascus to bring Christians back down bound and kill them. I'm not declaring that it's their fault. I'm not declaring that they made it easy. Christians made it easy for me to persecute them because they just don't fight back. I'm not declaring that somebody else is at fault for what my limitations are. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I was injurious. I was a persecutor. I rebelled against God himself, is what Paul says. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, she has been tried and convicted and is judged to be killed. She's guilty. That's her declaration. She is there waiting for the first rock to hit. She declares by her silence that I'm guilty. I have nothing to say, Jesus. If you want to throw the first rock, you are justified according to the law of Moses to throw it. And how about that boy? Many miles from home, off in the distant country, he came to himself and he declared that I'm messing up my life and all of my father's reputation, all of my father's goodness, all of his money, all of his talents. I'm making a bad mistake here. I'm going to get up and go back home. Declaration. If you're carrying something now from 2019, if there's a burden that you're bearing and you want to get rid of it, and you have a God who is a God of new beginnings, declare it. Father, help me with my anger. Not because people keep pulling in front of me and they should know better. Father, help me with my anger. Not because of what everybody's doing to me, but Father, bless me. I don't want to be this way any longer. I realize that I'm wasting most of my life mad, sad. That's the idea. Declaring that. That boy came to himself. He confronted his burden. He understood the sin, the shortcoming, the struggle that he was involved in, his inadequacy. He confronted the reality of his position. And if we're going to relinquish ourselves to this God of new beginnings, you and I must have that declaration. I stand before you, God, a guilty person. I messed up. I appreciate your forgiveness, but God, I messed up. And I'm the reason why there's no peace in the house. I'm the reason why things are not going smooth. I'm the reason why, you understand, I declare that, not blaming somebody else, but I'm taking this upon my own self. Otherwise, brethren, you and I will keep passing the buck for another year. That's the idea. This boy talked to himself. This boy came to himself. And this boy got up with himself and went back home. This idea of declaration. I am declaring. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, this idea of godly sorrow or godly grief, it's about repentance. It leads us to repentance, chapter 7, verse 9. It also, godly sorrow worketh repentance, chapter 7, verse number 10. And it also must be after a godly sort. The kind of repentance, the kind of change, the kind of acknowledgement that you and I do, it is declaring before God Almighty, I need your help. I'm the weak one here. It's nobody else's fault. It's nobody else's fault. Brother Johnny Rogers told me some many years ago, he said, Ben, when you're counseling with couples, he said, always remember there's another side to the coin. That I've been through much schooling, much set at the feet of some wise counselors throughout the last 40 years. But I tell you, that's one of the best pieces of evidence of the information I've ever received. Because no matter what story you tell me, somebody has come in and they're going to give me the other side. He said, well, he's worse than a three-headed frog on a cold, windy night. And then she comes in and she says, yeah, he hops around talking all this stuff. But I wish he was a three-headed frog, because when I talk to him, he talked like he ain't got no head. Okay, enough of that. I'm going to melt it now, okay. This declaration, it needs to happen wherever you are. For Paul, it was on the road to Damascus. For this woman, it was before Christ in the temple. For that boy, it was in a hog pen in a faraway country. But all three did something that is critical, and that is they declared the fact that this is on me. I need your help, God. I need your help. Number two, not only if we're going to serve this God of new beginnings, there must be declaration, but there also must be determination. Determination. Jesus tells this woman, go. Go. on my way to Damascus, go. In front of Jesus in the temple, go. To the boy in the hog pen, what? Go. Go home, go and sin no more, and go to Damascus. There's always a determination. If we're going to serve the God of new beginnings, there must be determination. We just can't put our service to him as one of those other New Year resolutions. Brethren, we are in a serious walk here with God, and we must have determination. All of those resolutions that you and I have made over the years, we can just make a copy and just and change the year, and they'll be good for this year, right? I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to study my Bible more. Just make a copy. Save yourself all this time of formulating. Just make a copy, because it's the same one you had probably about 10 years ago. But when we're talking about unloading stuff in our lives that prevents us from growing closer to God, we want to have determination. God, I'm not where I'm going to be. I want to be closer to you. Paul would say something like, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. There's always this effort, this determination. I'm not satisfied just being in the Holy of Holies. I want to be there beside the throne with you, God. That's the determination you and I must have in this God that we serve, this God of new beginning. Watch this determination. Watch this process. Watch this move, this action that takes place. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. It's what John told the crowd as they were coming toward him. I want to see your determination. It's not enough for you to say, I went out and been baptized of John. John says, give me some determination. Let me see what you're actually doing. Bring forth fruit that testifies of the fact that you repented. Number two, John says in 1 John, walk in the light. Yes, he is in the light. I'm determined, God, based on your the fact that you're a God of new beginnings, I'm determined to walk in the light. Or I might fall, I might trip, I might stumble, but God, I'm going to stumble where? In the light. I'm determined to walk with you, God. I'm determined to walk toward you, God, no matter what happens in my life. Do the will of the Father, of him that sent me. Jesus says in John chapter 4, 34, as well as in John 6 and verse 38. The idea is that Jesus' whole ministry was determined, if you will, to please God. And I think if we're going to serve the God of new beginnings, that must be our declaration as well. Luke chapter 15, verse 18. I will arise, the boy said, and go to my father. I'm determined. But boy, you hadn't finished your work this week, because if you leave right now, I'm going to dock your pay. I'm determined to go home. Boy, you don't realize, but you smell like a hog. I'm determined to go home. But you don't understand, you're a long way and you don't have bus fare. I'm determined to go home. I have a burden here. I'm away from my father. I want to grow closer to him. I don't want to be over here in the far country. I want to go home. I want to go home. And he meets the father with outstretched arms, this God of new beginnings. And finally, demonstration. Demonstration. I really was looking for a good word to have the consistent D. And it hit me as I was on the way to church tonight, to be honest. This has been on my mind for some time now. But I thought, I won't tell you all the D's that I came up with, but demonstration is one that I ended up with. Jesus tells this woman, what? Sin no more. Determination. And demonstrate it. Demonstrate. Woman, I have forgiven you. I've given you a fresh start. Demonstrate what it looks like to have experienced the grace of God. We're studying in Hebrews, and we're studying also the cycle that Israel had in the Old Testament. But one thing I'm seeing, especially in the book of Hebrews, you and I have been blessed to have our sins forgiven. We stand in front of God with all the blessings of a son or a daughter. Not only do we have our sins forgiven, but the scripture says that you and I have a clean conscience. Now, I don't know how you can handle that. Because if you're working your own way to salvation, that's on you. But if you're saved by the grace of God, that tells us that my sins, though many, they are gone. I need to demonstrate in my daily life what that really looks like. I'm a child of the King. Well, I might sit at Prince Marco and all of the folk. They go and they visit Africa and they're doing their little dance, whatnot. That's not there. That doesn't take away from their royalty. They're still royalty. They're just there because of the occasion. Next week they'll be back in the palace at Windsor. Next week they'll have people blowing their own nose for them, raising their children. Back home, they'll be treated just like they are in this royalty. Brethren, you and I are children of the King. All of our sins are forgiven. Our conscience are clear. Demonstrate that we serve a God of new beginnings. I don't know about you, but that's humbling. That's humbling to think that no matter, as the writer says, though my sins be many, they're all gone. They're forgiven. But Ben, you don't understand. You're arguing with the Holy Spirit. He's forgiven us. I don't understand that. Well, that's okay. Just demonstrate that you're a recipient of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We serve a God of new beginnings. I'm working on a presentation at one of the sisters' congregations here. And this has been really enlightening. I'll just share some thoughts with you here. It goes about, then we want you to talk about the idea of shame. And I'm going, shame? That's weird. Is that biblical? But in the pursuit of the effort, there's a difference between shame and regret or guilt. Regret is when, and guilt is when I've done something wrong. I've done something, and now that blame is on me. Shame is something different. Shame begins to go with the idea of that I'm less than what I think I should be. I'm not tall enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm the wrong color. I'm the wrong gender. It's the idea that I'm less than what I should be. And what Satan does, brethren, he uses shame to cause you and I to never reach our full joy. You know that blinded woman with the balance scales? You can imagine joy on one side and shame on the other. And the more shame that you and I have, the less joy we experience. What God has done for us, brethren, he has taken away our shame. He made us, and he made us to his delight. If you don't like me because I'm 6 feet, that's your issue. If you don't like me, you understand what I'm saying here. The reality of it is God has made us, and with him, shame has been taken away. You and I don't have to please each other by doing something that causes us to up our value in the eyesight of one another. I'm not talking about sin here. I look on TV and on all, we have such a shame-driven culture that you're not what you're supposed to be. We call it politically correct. We look at the idea that I'm now sitting in judgment of you and you are going to feel bad when you and I finish talking. But in Christ, we serve a God of new beginnings. All of that is pushed aside. Because my God accepts me the way I am. He accepts me as the way I am. That's a new beginning that you and I must have as we walk through this year. I'm grateful for God. We serve a God of new beginnings. One last thought, and the lesson is yours. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, the writer says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The writer is simply saying, I think it's from the Message translation, another translation says, we go from blood red to snow white, only in Christ. We are learning from the judges that people have a cycle. God's people have a cycle. We're going to do that which is wrong. God is going to discipline us. We're going to feel sorry, and God is going to save us. And we're going to do what's wrong, and God is going to discipline us, and we're going to regret it, and God is going to deliver us. We got kind of like we with our kids, right? Kind of like with our kids. Can I make a side note here? Since we're in the new year, you can't hold me to this from last year. In Judges, something profound happens. As long as Israel had their strong original leaders, Moses, Joshua, the elders that served up under Joshua, Israel was held close to the line. But when Moses passed on, when Joshua passed on, and when the elders passed on, the Bible says that they began to wander and they did whatever the heck they wanted to do. Those of us in leadership, I see that as a transition. When we transition from one leadership to the next generation, there's always a danger that the people of God will not adhere to Scripture. Now, here's something that you and I can pray about. We in the kingdom of God right now are going through a transition. Some of our great leaders, Jack Evans, Wells, the list goes on. Of great men of God that preached and defended the faith for many, many years. Marshall Keble. These men now have passed on. Now some of the disciples and some of the folk that sat at their feet are still with us. But they also are getting older and are what? Passing on. So we as leaders, we as members of the body of Christ, what must we be about? Making sure the next generation is equipped to handle the transition. We as a congregation here, we have the great leaders that this congregation has had, Brother Rogers, Brother Phillips, and others that have been here. Brother Max went on to glory. But we have some older shepherds that have been with this congregation from the beginning. But they are getting older. Brother Shelton had mentioned about in a couple of years or so, he's going to be really seriously considering retiring. Transition. I'm not going to retire. I'm just going to pass on. Okay, I'm just telling you that right now. My version of retiring is being tired twice. Okay. But you know we're in a transition. So what can we do to ensure the next generation? Because if history tells us anything, is if that initial leadership passes on and all the influence that it had passes on, then the congregation, the nation, the people can really be at risk of adhering or not adhering to thus saith the Lord. Your families. We had a wonderful family here yesterday, and it was wonderful to hear some of the description of what Chris's family is talking about. You know, their family has a song. How many families have a family song? Wow. And they have three girls and a boy. And they have all kind of nice platitudes and whatnot. But I come from a family with big sisters, so I was waiting for the punchline. And sure enough, yesterday it was a lot of confession. They said, yeah, Chris was a wonderful boy. And they said, but one sister said, yeah, but we tied him to a tree. And I'm going, there you go. That's the real. Yeah, and another sister said, yeah, he loved candy, used to hide it, but I knew where he hid it, and I would always get some of that candy. There you go. But how many families have that kind of tradition? Mom and daddy probably had it. Grandma and grandpa probably sure enough had it. But as the generations pass, it's really easy for us to lose those valuable traditions. We don't want to do that. We serve a God of new beginning. You might say, when our family's too far gone, aren't you glad that you serve a God that is a God of second chances? So those traditions that you used to have, you can start some new traditions because those are important for families. It's important for this congregation to look forward to the next generation, to make sure we're equipping the next Greenville Avenue to be equipped to preach and teach the gospel, to continue to hold together that which many of us have labored for the last 30, 40 years to facilitate. We do that right now because we serve a God of new beginnings. So where are you at tonight? Making all those resolutions? You probably don't have that much luggage on your shoulders. It's probably one or two. God, I want to be a better father. I messed up last year. But I was so judgmental, so critical. I mean, I just, you know, just really gave the kids a hard time. That's a burden, God, I want to remove. Lord, I've not been a good wife. I've not been a good husband. I've not been, you understand what I'm saying? That's a burden, God, that I don't want to walk this year with that. God, help me. I'm declaring it right now. I'm not doing the best work I can do as a father, and it's not because of my kids, it's because of me. I want to declare that. And I'm determined to make a change. God, will you help me? And I'm going to demonstrate the fact that you're gracious. You bless me with good health. I still can talk, even though sometimes my words I use are very strong and they're not encouraging. You still give me a voice. I want to demonstrate better this year than I did last year with the voice that you've given me. You understand what I'm just making it practical here. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, well, you know, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. I've been thinking about being more serious in my religion. Now, I got religion, but now I want to use that religion that I got. We serve a God of new beginnings. Hear the wonderful news. We serve a God that can take a fella on his way up to Damascus to bring back bound Christians to have them executed. We serve a God that can take a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. We serve a God that takes a boy that has squandered a third of his father's wealth in the pig pens in a far country. That God forgave all of them. And he brought them closer to him. I don't know if your sins amount to that. I don't know if you've killed Christians. And we have a fellow in Fort Worth that did that. He killed a couple of them a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if that's your sin. I don't know how many are caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know how many have wasted blessings and opportunities Amen. That God has given you. But if that be your sin, we serve a God that is quick to forgive. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says, I give you rest. You're tired. You've been driving this car for 20-some years or 30, 40 years. Get in the passenger seat. I'll drive. Get some rest. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing that, trusting that, holding on to that, I'm going to demonstrate the fact that, God, I'm for you now. I've turned my back on my life. I've turned my back on sin. I've turned my back on everything. I'm going to walk toward you, God, and trust in him going out in the water river baptism. Allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. And you come up not taking layers of sin off of you, but your sin in total, not in part, gone. And that conscience that so plagued those under the old law, that conscience is clear. I stand before God with my high priest, who happens to be God Almighty, is ever before the face of the Father on my behalf. I'm standing in the midst of the Holy of Holies as my high priest used the blood of a perfect human being called Jesus. All my sins are paid for. His blood is so precious. It took care of the sins in the Old Testament, and it also has taken care of the sins in the New Testament. What kind of sacrifice is that? He was a perfect human. Perfect. There's nothing else to add to him. You know, kind of like a good fried egg, you know. If you just fry them right with a little onion in there. Don't add anything. Don't be shaking hot sauce on it. And just eat the eggs. Enough of that. I'm hungry, okay? Yeah. Are you here tonight? Subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come? We'll together stand and sing the song Invitation.
There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon the glory share. And the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Because everybody will be happy over them. Well, everybody will be happy over them. I know we will be happy way over there. And we will shout and sing in praises to the never-ending name. Because everybody will be happy over there. And there the